So I'm Samantha Holland, and obviously I get to be the one sharing with you, and I always tell my friends and family, this is one of my most favorite things that I get to do, is come and share at the river. So thanks for coming to listen, and I hope we're going to learn together tonight. So I'd like to start by telling you the story of Ann Byler, better known and famously known as Auntie Ann of Auntie Ann's Pretzels. Raise your hand if you've ever eaten an Auntie Ann's pretzel. I thought more people had. My husband said he had never heard of Auntie Ann's pretzels. I said, well, I guess you've never been to Salem Center. I grew up in Salem, and I ate a lot of Auntie Ann's pretzels. So I read all about her life story on Wikipedia, and she has had a very interesting life. She was born in 1949 in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, one of eight children, Amish family, and raised in a Mennonite church. So that's what I learned when I read the first paragraph about Ann's life. And then I went on to the second paragraph, and I learned about her business, her pretzel business. Of course, that's what she's famous for. So the story goes that Ann opened a food stand of some sort somewhere in Maryland and began selling these pretzels that she was making. And she said her first pretzels were horrible. No one liked them. She didn't like them. Everyone knew that they weren't any good. But for some reason, she persevered. And within a year, she had about eight stores selling her pretzels, eight Auntie Ann's pretzel stores. And then she started opening up stores in malls, which I think is really where she made her fortune. So, and all of that, with a ninth grade education, no business degree, no MBA, no experience. So it really is a remarkable business story. So that's what I learned in the second paragraph. As I began reading the third paragraph, I learned that Ann has been married to her husband Jonas for decades. They have two grown daughters. And then I read the second sentence of this third paragraph. So nestled in there in the Wikipedia story of Ann's life is this sentence that says, in 1975, the couple's 19-month-old daughter died in a farming accident. And that struck me. So, you know, I heard Ann speak at a crew conference in Los Angeles a few months ago. And what is just one sentence in this Wikipedia article about her life is actually an event that rocked her world, of course. And she told a little bit more about the circumstances of that story when I heard her speak. She explained that she and her husband lived on the same farmland as her parents did in separate houses, and that in the morning some days her daughter would just toddle over to her grandparents' house on the same property, very close by. And on this tragic day, Ann's sister, so Angela's aunt, was driving a tractor or some sort of farm equipment and ran over her niece, and she died instantly. So this tragic story. Now, Ann says that that moment is where she really began to question the goodness of God, understandably. And that's what we've been learning about this week, right? God is good. We've been looking at all sorts of different scripture passages that tell us that God is good. He's perfectly good. There's nothing bad in him. But you know, when situations like a 19-month-old daughter dying happen, it doesn't feel like God is good. And Anne explained in her talk that she was operating under a false worldview at this point in her life. She had, nothing really bad had happened to her so far. Things had gone really well. And she learned a little bit about God in church, but not enough to really know who he was. And so she had this false idea that the world was good and that God was harsh. She thought that nothing bad had happened to her because she hadn't done anything wrong, so God hadn't punished her. So you can imagine how confusing it was for her when her daughter died. And she then had to wrestle with God being harsh, because that was her worldview. So that's what we're going to look at today, is two different worldviews. One is false, and one is true. So the first worldview is that the world is good, and that God is harsh. And then last, we'll talk about the truth. And that truth, of course, is that the world is harsh, and God is good. And here's what I'm hoping that we're going to learn together today. That God is good despite evil, suffering, and our circumstances. That God is good despite evil, suffering, and our circumstances. And I wanted to show you a book that I read. We're going to start out, of course, with the first false worldview. The world is good and God is harsh. This is the book that I read when I was preparing to talk about the goodness of God. So it's by Randy Alcorn, and it's called If God is Good, Faith in the Midst of Suffering and Evil. This book is 500 pages long. So needless to say, I didn't read this whole book when I was preparing for this talk. But it's a great resource. And I wanted to point it out to you because even in this book, Randy Alcorn says, you know, I'm not able to explain fully evil and suffering and how that goes with a good God. So the expectation is not that we would walk away with a comprehensive understanding of evil and suffering, but if you want to know more about evil and suffering, it's in this book. I highly recommend it. But I think we're going to make a significant scratch on the surface of understanding evil and suffering. And so why do we assume that the world is good and that God is harsh? Or if you don't assume that, why do lots of people assume that? Well, I think the number one reason is evil. So we'll start there and talk about evil. And there's really two questions, probably a lot more than two, but we're going to look at two questions that we have about evil. The first one is, how could a good God create evil? So we're going to answer two questions with two stories. You know, the Bible is, of course, a story about God and his relationship with humanity. But there's other created beings in the Bible besides humans. We don't know as much about them, but they're mentioned. There's different scriptures that talk about heavenly beings. And if we're going to look at the origin of evil, we need to look back before humans and look at heavenly beings, because really Satan is the origin of evil, according to scripture. Now, we don't know. God hasn't revealed fully to us the story of Satan. We know about him in the form of a serpent in the garden, but we don't fully know his history. But theologians agree about a few things about him. He was definitely a heavenly being at some point. He might have been an angel, an archangel, one of the best angels, the most beautiful. His name may have been Lucifer before he was Satan. But we know for sure that he began as a heavenly being and that God created him perfect. And then at some point, he made a decision and he chose other than God. So we know that Satan had free will. He had a decision to be with God or to choose to worship something else with his life. The story kind of goes that he was so awesome, so beautiful, that he chose himself over God. That's a little bit of speculation, but there is a verse in Ezekiel that explains a little bit more about Satan. Ezekiel 28:15 tells us, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." So that's what we know about Satan. He was created perfect. He was a heavenly being. And then at some point, iniquity or sin was found in him, and he was cast out of heaven. So I think that helps us understand how a good God could create evil. God didn't really create evil, did he? Evil is less a creation, and it is more a result. It's a matter of worship. It means not letting God be God. It refuses to accept God as God, and it puts someone or something else in his place. So that's what we learn from our first story, the story of Satan, the origin of evil. So here's the second question that I think we ask about the reality of evil in the presence of a good God. And that's, why didn't he protect us from it? Okay, Satan was the origin of evil, but why didn't God protect us from it? Well, to understand that a little bit more, we need to look at our second story. And our second story is about humanity. It's our story that God wrote for us in the Bible. So we're going to look at the creation story. And I remember reading this to my kids at bedtime recently one night. And we read all through Genesis 1, talking about how God created everything, and he created it good. Genesis 1:31 tells us, "And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good." So here we see a good God, once again, creating good things. Now, of course, God creates the pinnacle of his creation, his image bearers, man and a woman, puts them in a paradise garden with his presence. He actually dwelled with them in the garden. So everything was perfect. Everything was great. And then we come to this curious verse in Genesis 2, verse 17. God commanded the man, "You can eat from any tree in the garden, except from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from it. The moment you eat from that tree, you're dead." Now, my son, Locke, who's now 6 years old, he stopped me at this point in the story, and he said, "Wait, Mom, hold on for a second. That doesn't make any sense. Why did God put that tree there?" And I thought, good question. Why did God put that tree there? That's our question, right? Why didn't God protect us from evil? Well, I think that if we consider ourselves as free will beings, this helps us understand why God didn't protect us from evil. Evil is the product of free will beings, created in God's image for the purpose of worship and relationship with him. Have you considered that it could never be good for an image bearer who was created to worship what it was not made to worship? That can never be good. So evil came first from Satan. We can blame him for the original. But second, it came from us, from our free will. The truth about God is that out of his goodness, God created good, free beings. Remember, everything that he has made is good, including us. Evil arose out of our free will rebellion. But aren't we grateful for our free will? I don't want to be God's wind-up toy. I love that he gave us the dignity to make choices and to choose him. Well, now we've looked a little bit at the question of evil. So let's look at the second reality in the world that can cause us to assume that the world is good and that God is harsh. Now, this one is even more personal for us and a little bit harder to understand, I think, and that is the problem of suffering. When it comes to suffering, there's a few questions that we have. Number one, does God see our suffering? God, are you there? Do you see what's happening to me? The answer, according to Scripture, is yes. God sees and God knows. I'm going to take you to one of my husband's favorite books of the Bible, and one of his favorite passages, actually. This is Exodus. So we're looking back at the Old Testament. This is, the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt, but this is well after Joseph and his family were living in Egypt and had the favor of the government officials there. This is years later when Joseph's been forgotten and the Israelites are under harsh, harsh slavery. And we read in Exodus 2, 23 to 25, the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. This is something my husband and I remind each other of. God sees. God knows. Do you know that? Are you aware of that? God sees your suffering. God knows exactly what's going on in your life at this very moment and every moment. Now, after this is the story, of course, of God liberating the Israelites. He goes and he appears to Moses in the burning bush in a very personal way, face to face. So I love this picture of a personal God who sees and who knows. So our second question then about suffering, how can a good God allow it? How can God see it and still allow it? Well, we've seen a little bit in our lesson this week about how God uses suffering, how suffering, as painful as it is, can actually have purpose in our lives. And Andy Crouch, in his book, Strong and Weak, says that the greatest paradox of flourishing is that it's only found on the other side of suffering, specifically our willingness to actively embrace suffering. So what if that's true? What if you can't truly flourish without suffering? What if suffering isn't getting in the way of life? What if suffering actually is the way to abundant life? You know, my sixth grade son, Wes, just started middle school this year, and he came home from school about a month ago, and he said, "Mom, I have to tell you a story." He said, "I got to class today, and one of my friends came in, and he looked sad." And so I said, "Hey, what is everything okay? What's wrong?" And my friend said, "No, it's not okay. I was just in the bathroom, and some kid grabbed my hat, my favorite hat, and threw it in the urinal." And Wes said, "Oh my gosh, I'm sorry. Did you get your hat? Is it okay?" And his friend said, "You know, it's just that this hat is the only thing I have that really still connects me to my dad." And my son's telling me this story, and he's getting tears in his eyes. And he's usually not very emotionally expressive, so I could see that this was really touching him. And I started tearing up and feeling all kinds of different feelings about this situation. Number one, I was feeling so bad for this kid getting bullied at school. I just hear so much about kids getting bullied at school. Number two, I just thought, what does he mean that this hat is his only connection to his dad? What is the story there that's causing this pain in his life? And then third, I just felt so sad about the pain that my son was going through because of his friend's pain. But as I was processing all of these emotions at the same time, I was surprised to find myself kind of glad that my son was learning empathy for this friend at school, that he was actually moved to tears through compassion for what was happening to this other person. And you know, I had this thought. I wonder if I'm getting a glimpse of God's purpose in suffering, how God can use suffering, what God teaches us through our own suffering and through the suffering of those around us. Now, if we look at the life of Jesus, we can't miss suffering. Suffering was a major part of Jesus' life, wasn't it? Jesus accomplished so much while he was on earth. He healed the sick. He performed miracles, proving that he was the Son of God. He fulfilled prophecy, proving that God was true, that God had spoken truth all those years. But really, the purpose of his life was to suffer on a cross and die a criminal's death. That was the purpose of his life. That's astounding that that was the purpose and that he did that for us, and that for all eternity past, that was the plan. And you know, Jesus' life, it shows us a pattern for our own lives. I don't think we can escape the suffering part. We can't gloss over the suffering and the cross and the death that comes before the glory. Jesus showed us that suffering is the way to glory. And I have this one last thought about suffering I want to share. It's from the Jesus Storybook Bible, and it really gives perspective on how a good God could allow suffering. And here's what it says. It's on one of the very last pages of the book. And it says, "One day, heaven will come down and mend God's broken world and make it our true, perfect home once again. And in some mysterious way that's hard to explain, everything is going to be more wonderful for once having been so sad. And the ending of the story is going to be so great, it will make all the sadness and tears and everything seem like just a shadow that is chased away by the morning sun." So the truth about suffering and about our good God in relation to suffering is that a good God uses suffering for his own good purposes. A good God uses suffering for his own good purposes. Now, the thing about suffering is that we can talk about it logically, we can read about it, I can teach about it, but if you are currently suffering, that is not something you reason through in your head. That's emotional. That's something that you're feeling. And so I don't want to minimize that. But what I do want to encourage us to do is really to grab onto that idea that God sees and God knows and that he's good in the midst of it. So that is what I'm hoping we will take away from this section on suffering and evil, that we will believe that God sees and that he knows. So let's put aside this false idea that the world is good and that God is harsh, because we know that's not true even when it feels that way. The world is in fact harsh. God is good. I love that we got to look at Psalm 34:8 in our study this week under the section Experiencing the Goodness of God. Now, this is, of course, written by David, who we got to study a few years ago. And we know from David's life that he experienced all kinds of evil and suffering, mostly at the hand of Saul, for years and years. And yet, he was able to cling to the goodness of God. Psalm 34:8, David is encouraging us, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." In the Message, it says, "Open your mouth and taste. Open your eyes and see how good God is." So David, oh, blessed are you who run to him. So David's encouraging us to use our senses to seek, reach out, and experience God's goodness in the midst of whatever it is that's going on to us, to those around us. He's inviting us to reach out, to taste and see that the Lord is good. And I brought a little book that I've been reading because it's called Devotional Classics, and it's so good if you're looking for just, it has excerpts from a lot of famous people, and the part, I actually have not read a lot of this book because I got stuck on this one chapter, and I keep reading it over and over. It's that good. And it's by Bernard of Clairvaux. I don't know. I don't speak French. But he was a French monk 1,000 years ago writing about the different degrees of love that we experience as we grow in our relationship with God. And so I want to read this passage too because he specifically talks about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. So, and I drew a diagram for you to help you see the progression. So if you're looking at the diagram, start on the left with number one as I'm reading. So he says that in the first degree of love, we love ourselves for our own sake. So this is just saying this is how human nature works. This is how we're born, looking out for number one. Now, in the second degree of love, we love God, but still for our own sake, chiefly because he has provided for us and rescued us. When trials and tribulations continue to come upon us, every time God brings us through, even if our hearts were made of stone, we will begin to be softened because of the grace of the rescuer. Thus, we begin to love God not merely for our own sakes, but for himself. So now we're moving to the third degree of love. Now, this is important. He says, in order to arrive at this, we must continually go to God with our needs and pray. So write that down. In order to arrive at this, we must continually go to God with our needs and pray. And in those prayers, the grace of God is tasted. And by frequent tasting, it is proved to us how sweet the Lord is. Thus, it happens that once God's sweetness has been tasted, it draws us to the pure love of God more than our needs compel us to love him. Thus, we begin to say, we now love God, not for our necessity, for we ourselves have tasted and know how sweet the Lord is. Isn't that so true in life? We can read Bible verses about and books about the goodness of God forever. But it really is in our walk with him as we're going through suffering and evil and trials and life, but we're keeping our relationship with him. We're tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And I wanted to share this with you because it's been so helpful for me recently, as I've been suffering, but tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Now, I wonder if any of you here are thinking, Sam, you don't know my story. You don't know my suffering. It's too bad. I can't believe that God would be good and allow these circumstances in my life or in the life of my loved ones. And that's true. I don't know every story of everyone here, but I know some of your stories. I know exactly how some of you are suffering or have suffered. And I know my own story. You know, when I was in my 20s, I struggled with anxiety and depression and was treated for a few years in order to get better. And I suffered a lot during that time. If you haven't been there, it's hard to explain what it's like, but suffering is a good word for it. And after my treatment, I came out the other side feeling great and have felt great for a long time since then. But because of different circumstances in my life over the past few years, I've felt those feelings of anxiety and depression just coming for me again. And I felt that suffering again. And physically, I don't know if I'm just aging, but I've had all kinds of weird physical ailments and doctor's appointments and medications, and sometimes it feels like all I do is move on to the next health issue. In fact, I threw my back out 10 days ago for the third time and pretty much wrote this talk flat on my back so I could be here today. So, but what has gotten me through is my relationship with the Lord and this exact process of just clinging to him when I feel like I can't go on. Like, I wonder if he sees what's going on. God, do you really see? It's been 3 years. Do you really know what's going on in my life? And so I just want to encourage you today that it is possible to cling to him and to taste and see how good he is. And that's our last truth for today. And what I want to leave you with is the truth that we can know and experience the goodness of God in the midst of a broken world. We can know and experience the goodness of God in the midst of a broken world. And I want to just bring it full circle back to Anne and her story, because that's what she found in her life. She went through an unbearable tragedy when she lost her daughter. And her foundation was not the truth. And so she struggled for years with this idea that God wasn't even good and wondering if he saw and he knew. But God was so good to her, and he stayed with her. And through years, she came back into relationship with him, and he helped heal her. And she really saw the flip in her worldview to where she now says, now I know the world is harsh and that God is good. And she even says that she thinks the reason he gave her this business and this platform in the world was so that she could go around the world and tell the story of what God has done in her life, a story that includes unbearable suffering. So let's pray. Lord, we do just praise you for your goodness, for how incomprehensible it is. We can't understand the reality of pain and suffering in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And sometimes it feels unbearable. But God, you see and you know the beginning and the end, and you're teaching us that we can trust you to use our suffering for good. And so we thank you that you've given us your word and relationship with you so that we can just continue to reach out and seek you and find you and to taste and see how good you are. In Jesus' name, amen.